The congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior we all need. Not only to get out of this world into the holy presence of God, into heaven, but also to get through this life in a way that pleases God and that pleases ourselves. And the only way that it can be is through a way whereby our sins are forgiven, covered. From our very beginning, our conception, our birth, till our very end, our death. And that's exactly what God undertook to do. That's why He sent forth His Son into this world to accomplish that end. From conception till His death, the Son of God became the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, to live and to die in the place of sinners such as you and I are. That's our focus of this morning's sermon, with God's help, from Lord's Day 14 and from John 1:14, our text. Lord's Day 14 you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 42. But our text, John 1, verse 14, where we hear God's word to us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Lord's Day 14, question 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And the answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? And the answer, that He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Our theme this morning, with God's help, is Christ's humanity and our profit. In the first place, the Word made like us. Second place, the Word dwelt among us. And in the third place, the Word beheld by us. Christ's humanity and our profit, our advantage, how it is useful and beneficial for us. And in the first place, then, we see the Word made like us. Secondly, the Word dwelt among us. And thirdly, the Word beheld by us. In the first place, then, the Word made like us. We read in our text, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's obvious as you read the text carefully that this Word is a person, a living being, living, dwelling among us. Who is He? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter and read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of the most astounding passages in the Word of God, these verses that we read together this morning. You see, it tells us that God's Word is not only a book, but a living person. God's Word is not only spoken by God, but is God. The Word was God. The Word is God. The Son of God. We read in verse 3 that He not only made all things, because the things were made by Him, all things, but also we read in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that He upholds all things by the word of His power. All power is given unto me, He said, before He ascended into the heavens, in heaven and on earth. Not only has He done all these things, created all things, upholds all things, but He is the Redeemer. He has done and is presently doing all things necessary to save sinners from their sins. This is that person, the living Word. The Son of God came down from the heavens, from heavenly glory to this sin-infested earth, to be the God-man, to undertake salvation for us. That's our profit. That's our usefulness. That's the heart of the matter. Not now coming down, as He had done in the times of the Old Testament, speaking from heaven, or in visions, or in dreams, or even by an angel, to speak with man, but now as a man, to live and die for man. The Word was made flesh to give children of Satan, as we read in verse 12, power to become the children of God. Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, without this God-man, dear congregation, you and I would forever continue in darkness and in death. There would be no light, there would be no life in us or for us. But we read together in the verses 5 and on that the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not, didn't understand it. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. Not only the world, but even we, named after His name, the people of Israel, and just so we, named after the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of ourselves. In verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So not only the world, but also the church, by nature, will not and cannot receive Him. For we read in verse 13, we are not born, that means born again, of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, these words, but of God, are not an obstacle. These words do not stand in the way for us to become saved, but they open the way. They're not an obstacle. Sometimes people say, but God has to do it. Well, blessed be God. He has opened the way. It's not an obstacle, but it's an encouragement. You see, that's exactly what God has done. Opened the way, undertaken for us in a way that defies all human comprehension and ingenuity. It goes beyond our thinking. It truly shows that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The world the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God was made flesh to live in a real body. That's what it means, boys and girls. Made flesh. He received a real body of flesh and blood. You see, the congregation, flesh and blood couldn't do it. Couldn't please God, and yet flesh and blood had to do it. Had to obey perfectly, had to pay the price for sin. So God Himself came to undertake it in a body. The Son of God, truly God, became truly man. Hebrews 10:5 reads, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In other words, all the sacrifices, all the best deeds of mankind together couldn't do it. Couldn't please God. Unacceptable. Even all these rivers of blood, animals sacrificed, couldn't cleanse us from sin. God Himself came to do it, so that we would be acceptable only in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood. You see, dear congregation, we not only have to pay for our actual sins, but also for our original sin. The root of the matter, the fountain from which it all flows, our sin, our fallen Adam in paradise. You see, that's why we need a Savior who's like us from our very conception, from our very beginning in the womb, till our last breath. For from our conception in sins conceived to our very death, we are nothing but sin. That's why we need a Savior who entered into our place as we entered into our existence. So we, as fountains of sin, may take refuge to that fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we not only confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son and our Lord, but also that He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. So that we be reminded that our Savior is not only God, but also truly man. Conceived and born into this world. Born of a woman. Lord's Day 14, question 35 asks about that. What do these words mean? What's the meaning of these words? And the answer that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth through an eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. And boys and girls, you know from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, how that all took place. That the angel came from heaven and spoke to Mary and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here a human mother would bring forth the Son of God. And yet we also read in chapter 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." So truly, God's Son, equally truly, Mary's Son. God's Son, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. In one person. We cannot comprehend it. Boys and girls, not only you, we too. It is beyond what we can understand. We can only bow before such a great wonder. He can only worship and adore and praise God for such great salvation. And yet, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus, when he was born, he was just like you and me. A baby. He had to be held by his mother, put into a manger. Helpless. Weak. Just as small as these babies that were baptized this morning. They couldn't walk to their baptism. Neither could you when you were so small, when your parents brought you to baptism. So it was with the Lord Jesus. So he was carried on the eighth day to the temple to be circumcised. You see, the Lord was like us in all these things. He was obedient to the law, and the law at his time said that a child had to be circumcised. And so the Word of God tells us today that little children must be baptized. Galatians 4, verse 4, we see how the Lord Jesus came to this earth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and it says made under the law. He came to fulfill the law, to keep it in every minute detail where you and I failed altogether. So he even came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John the Baptist at first thought that that was not necessary, that that could not be done. But Jesus said, suffer it to be now. So now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To do all that we, you and I, could not and would not do. He did. He didn't do it for himself, but for us. He was made like us, to be for us, and to do for us what you and I could never do ourselves. Namely, to be perfectly righteous and to be perfectly holy. And it brings us to a second point. The Word dwelt or lived or tabernacled among us. He made his dwelling place among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that astounding? The Almighty God who fills the heavens and the earth, yes, he's even greater than that. The great Creator becomes a creature to walk among us, to dwell among us, among his creatures. As a creature, who shall understand it? The Lord Jesus, boys and girls, had a real human nature. He was real flesh and blood and a soul. He had a soul and a body just like you and I have. He not only became man, but he lived as a man. So he had to grow up like you and I had to grow up. And learn things. Learn to walk. Learn to speak. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to work. All these things. We read of him that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, that he was tired. He didn't look different from other people. He lived with us, like us. He was truly one of us and dwelt among us. However, even though he truly was made flesh, a true man, as a person, he was and remained eternal God, the Son of God. When he said at one time, I and my Father are one, he spoke the truth. When Jesus said, I, it was the divine, eternal person who spoke, the very same one who spoke at the beginning of the world when all things were made. It was filled by his flesh. But the I of Jesus is God. He's a divine person. He added to his divine person and to his divine nature a human nature. He took upon himself that flesh. When he was made flesh, he didn't stop being God. One person, the Son of God. He's a divine being. And he took upon himself a human nature in addition to his divine nature. Through Mary, as his human mother, he added then his humanity to his divinity. Prophesied in Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Boys and girls, we know that the angel, when he spoke to Joseph, telling him what name he had to give to the child that would be born from Mary, not only spoke about the name Jesus, but also of the name Emmanuel. God with us. Or God among us. Romans 1 verse 3. We read, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so there are many other passages in Scripture that safeguard this great and important and solemn truth, that Jesus Christ is both God and man, a holy man, that he would be the true seed of David, we read in question 35, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is like us, as human as we are. Yet, at the same time, he is also God. That's one difference. He became like us, but he is and remains God. But there is another difference, and it belongs, of course, together with being God, namely, that he is not only human, but he is perfectly human. He's not only man and God, but he is a perfect man, a holy man. Boys and girls, he never sinned. Not even once. In all his 33 years. Not one sinful deed. Not one sinful word. Not even one sinful thought. We cannot comprehend it. We sin all the time. Even when we don't realize it. Hebrews 4:15, that's where this part from the Catechism is taken from, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points tempted. He was entirely human like you and I are a human. One thing excepted. He did not sin. He did not sin. He was anointed with the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit dwelt in him and rested upon him in a measure that cannot be fathomed. Hebrews 7:26 declares of him that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So he was like us, and yet he was separate from us. Even though he dwelt among us, he was beyond and above us. Yet flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. God and a holy man. So he dwelt as a perfect man among us, imperfect people. So he dwelt among us as a fountain open for sin and uncleanness to cover our fountains from our conception to our death, to be our Messiah, to live among us and for us a perfect human life, and then to die while he had lived a perfect human life. Not one sin committed and yet to die. To die. For enemies. For sinners. He didn't come to seek and to save the righteous, but the lost, the wicked, the perverse, the corrupt seed of man. He came as a servant of God, the appointed servant. Zechariah sang of him, Luke 1:69, about this true seed of David, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Philippians 2:7, he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Perfect obedience for 33 years. This active obedience. Obeying every commandment of God in a perfection that was satisfying to God and necessary for us. And at the end of that life, he gave himself over, being obedient even unto the death of the cross, to pay the price for sin. His passive obedience. Made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Dear congregation, have you seen him? Have you beheld him? That's what we will consider briefly in our third point. The Word beheld by us with reverence and with awe. Draw near. You can be sure, boys and girls, that that's what the shepherds did when they came to see that in Bethlehem. They drew near with reverence and with awe and worshipped the King. They beheld him. That's what the word means, boys and girls. Beheld means they saw him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The congregation, boys and girls, young people, did you behold him in his glory? In this glory, full of grace and truth? Perhaps you say, but I never saw Jesus as John and the other disciples and the people did in his day. That's true. But it's not about that kind of seeing. It's not about that kind of beholding. There were many in the days of Jesus who saw him with their eyes. They came to him. They looked at him. But they were blind to who he really was. They did not behold him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw him as a prophet. As a man only. They didn't see, they didn't gaze upon the glory of God in him, in the person of Jesus. They didn't see, they didn't behold what this coming was all about. You did not see in Jesus the living Word, the Son of God, made flesh. You didn't see God being made visible in a body. 1 Timothy 3:16 seeks to express this great truth, and without controversy, I mean without any dispute. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the mystery of godliness. Godlikeness. It's revealed. Yet it's a mystery. For those who do not see it, who do not behold the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Even in His humiliation, there was great glory. So consider the first step of humiliation, but even His humiliation is a glory beyond description. Have you seen Him like that? Or is godliness still a mystery to you? Well, consider God manifest in the flesh. John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He doesn't mean that he only saw Jesus with his eyes. Of course, that is true too. He did. But he saw in Jesus something of God the Father and God's glory. And not to condemn, but to save. That's why he came into the world. That's why he humbled himself. Not to condemn the world. He could have stayed in the heavens. And he could have condemned the world. He could have let this whole world unfold and let everyone go to hell. The very reason, the fact that he came down upon this earth should encourage us. He came to save. Full of grace and truth. And those that see Jesus like that and behold Him like that have seen the Father. As Jesus said to Philip, John 14 verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father, has seen the glory of the Father in the salvation of sinners. See, that's a seeing with the eye of faith. That's a seeing that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. That's seeing Jesus. By hearing the Word of God. By hearing the Son of God. By seeing in the Word, the living Word, Jesus. See, they weren't only looking at Jesus and His miracles, but they were also listening to Him. Poorly though at the first, yet they were listening. They heard the Word of God. They heard God speak through Jesus. They beheld the Word. They believed that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. The Father's glory. And the Father's joy. And the Father's good pleasure. In saving sinners. The fulfillment of the Old Testament of God. Full of grace and truth. With Him there is plenteous redemption. There is forgiveness with God. And plenteous redemption is full of grace and truth. Overflowing full. That's why He sent forth His Son. His name is gracious, merciful and gracious. He declares Himself the I Am that I Am. In Exodus 34:6. John 17:17, Jesus said, Thy Word is truth. It's the heart of the Father, God the Father revealed in the gift of His Son. Full of grace and truth. Mercy full. fountain flowing, ever flowing. It's not like a lake, it's not even like an ocean. It's greater than that. It's an eternal fountain. Dear congregation, do you see yourself as full of sin? As a fountain of sin? Even your very good deeds stained with sin? Oh, flee then to this fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. Look to Jesus. Look to this living Word. Behold Him. For the first time, we're afresh. We need it every day, every moment. Look how the Apostle John continues to describe this fullness. Full of grace and truth in verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. 17, for the law was given by Moses. God's demand of perfection demanded. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Perfection provided. That's why we read the law of God every Sunday morning, followed by the preaching of the gospel. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Fullness. As the law convicts us to the fountain of our existence, not only our deeds, not only our words, not only our thoughts, but even that what comes before, even our thoughts arising from our heart. That's that bottomless pit that's a fountain of iniquity. So our hearing of the law every Sunday should convict us. But then the gospel is preached to save us. So a look at the law convicts and condemns, and a look to Jesus saves. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. You can't say you've seen God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Verse 18. He has revealed Him. Jesus has demonstrated, exegeted is the original, so that God and godliness may be visible first in Jesus and then in all those that look to Jesus. In Jesus, God made Himself visible. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was and still is the perfect image of God. He reflects God into this world where Adam and we in Adam failed and marred and broke that image, destroyed it. Jesus came as the second, last, and the last Adam to set before us a restoration of that image, reflecting who God is. Question 36. What profit, what gain dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? The word nativity, children, means birth. So what profit? What is our advantage that Christ was conceived and born as a holy human being? What's our benefit? And the answer is that He is our mediator. And note, with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Covering my entire existence as a perfect image of God, to cover my ruined image. From the very beginning to the very end. And notice the two keywords, innocence and holiness. Innocence is the opposite of guilt. To cover my guilt. To cover my unrighteousness with His righteousness. With His perfect innocence. And to cover with His perfect holiness my absolute unholiness. My pollution. Here is the image of God restored. through knowledge of Jesus Christ, to perfect righteousness and perfect holiness and be at peace with God. His entire life was not only lived before me, but for me. When God looks down on me, that is what we read in this answer. For those that look to Christ and depend on Him alone, when God looks down on you and me, dear fellow believer, He sees His Son. Our entire existence is covered by Christ's blood, from our conception and birth to my death. There's nothing that will stand in the way. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we behold in His Word and in the sacrament of baptism also today. Dear congregation, is that your comfort? Parents, is that your comfort for yourself and for your children? Children, is that your comfort? Your only comfort in life and death to belong to this living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we did not see Jesus with our eyes, and yet He dwelt among us. He's been dwelling among you and me, among us, the congregation, for as long as most of us have lived. As long as you have had the possession of the Bible, Jesus dwelt among you. And you know what? Each time when you've heard a sermon or read out of this Bible, Jesus was made visible. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you heard the Word, you've seen Jesus. But have you beheld Him? Have you gazed upon Him? Have you fled to Him for refuge, confessing your sins and believing the record God has given, the written record of His Son? You see, the Bible, make no mistake about it, dear congregation, it's not a dead book. It's a living book. The Word liveth and abideth ever, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:21. See, the Word is alive. We are the ones that are dead. Trespasses and sins. Don't turn it around. Don't go pretending to be a living one and going to a dead book. It is the other way around, dear congregation. We are physically alive, spiritually dead. Therefore, we may go to the Word of God and find it to be a living reality. That's what John and the disciples testified, saying, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.